Thank you, Sam. Lord, you're welcome. It's good to be back with you, sharing fellowship with you, and sharing in the meetings today. And give us the invitation. It's always good to come, and I always look forward to coming and sharing fellowship with you all. Now, we're turning this morning in the Word of God to the book of Job, please. Job chapter 21. And I'm going to take time to read the first 18 verses. Job 21 and verses 1 to 18. And of course, it's Job's defense after the accusations of so far in chapter 20. And I have a text, but we'll read the verses. We'll set them in context, and then we'll get to the text and what the Lord has led in my heart for the meeting this morning. So Job 21 and verse 1, please. The Word of God says, But Job answered and said, Hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled? Mark me, and be astonished, and lay your hand upon your mouth. When I remember, I am afraid, and trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not, their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp, and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? How oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff of the storm carried away. And amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired word. And we trust that he will bless it to us this morning. As I was a youngster in the faith, I was taken under the wings of Graham Anderson, who's coming next Lord's Day to probably fix my mistakes, but that's neither here nor there. But Graham drummed it into me. Martin, never ever take a text out of context and make it a pretext. Never take a text out of context and make it a pretext. Never take a text out of context. And he's drummed it in tonight. So before I get to my text this morning, I want to take a couple of minutes to set the context of the chapter before we lift the text out and apply it as the Lord would have me do so this morning. Of course, Job has been wrestling with the counsel of his friends, Job's comforters, and not that there was much comfort in them. But if you go back to chapter 20 and verse 1, as I've already said, then answered so far the Naamathite and said, and he has this dialogue and this castigation of Job in this chapter, and he finishes it off by saying in verse 29, this is a portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed unto him by God. And he said, Job, you're a wicked man. Job, you're a sinful man, and God has judged you, and this is appointed unto God because of your sinfulness. Not much counsel in a boy like that, is there? Not much comfort. Not much help to a troubled saint. And struggling saint this morning, those who have had difficulties or have difficulties to come in days that lie ahead, I counsel you to be careful who you go to for your advice. Certainly wouldn't be going to boys like this. But I would advise you to turn to godly people. People with godly wisdom. People with discernment. People who are steeped in this book. people with a wisdom who can help you and encourage you from this Word of God, rather than their own rhetoric and their own thoughts. And we come to chapter 21, Job is responding to this nonsense that's spoken by so far. And he comes to verse 15, which is my text. It simply says, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit should we have if we pray unto him? As I see it this morning, what is the Almighty? What a question that is. But there are three aspects. There is the aspect of what is the Almighty, which we'll deal with this morning. And probably the next twice I'm here over the next number of months when I come back on the Lord's Day, we'll deal with the other two issues. Why should we serve him? And what profit it is in prayer. So what is the Almighty? Why should we serve? And what profit is in prayer? But this morning, what or who is God? The first thing I want to bring to troubled saints this morning is his incomparable uniqueness. What is God? What is the Almighty? He is incomparably unique. Now, sometimes preachers have to make words up, and I've made that word incomparable. Certainly I couldn't find it in any dictionary, but it's there for my alliteration, so trust you, forgive me for that. But his incomparable uniqueness. See, a psalmist could say in the Psalm 113 and verse 5, who is like unto the Lord who dwelleth on high? Who is like unto the Lord? Who else is like our God? The psalmist could also say in Psalm 104 and verse 2, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches the heavens like a curtain, who leaveth the beams of his chambers in the water, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. What is the Almighty this morning? Well, brethren, only our God uses light to clothe himself as a garment. Only our God stretches out the heavens like curtains. Only our God can walk on the wind. What is the Almighty this morning? He's uniquely God. Isaiah 46 and 9 and 10 tells me, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. None else. No other God this morning. Allah doesn't exist. He's only the moon God. And he couldn't do the things that our God does even if he did. Nor the God of the Taoists. Nor the millions of the gods of the Hindus. Nor the gods of the Baha'is. Nor the gods of Buddhism and so on. Or any religion this morning. Our God, praise his name, is unique. He alone is God. He alone is worthy of our worship. What is the Almighty this morning? He is incomparably unique. But secondly, not only is he incomparably unique, I want to bring before you some and remind ourselves of some of the amazing attributes of our God and take comfort in just who he is and what he brings to us. He has so many, and I can only go through a few this morning, but what about his matchless grace this morning? The amazing grace of our Heavenly Father. This amazing grace is part of his character, yet he bestows it upon us. Of course, we've just remembered the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way at this table. There's saving grace this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, there's those words so often used in the proclamation of the gospel. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace ye are saved. Isaac Watts, amazing, great hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but not, or once was lost, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. What saving grace our God bestowed upon each of us? Saving grace. But what about a sustaining grace? Child of God that's in trouble and tribulation at the moment, tested and struggling. Remember Nehemiah could say in Nehemiah 9 and verse 21, "Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, their clothes not waxed old, nor their feet swell." Children of Israel wandering about the wilderness for 40 years, feet not swelling, clothes not wearing out. God sustains them, the sustaining grace. I'm not sure how the modern Ulster woman would have coped. God's just not here this morning. Four wardrobes full and never's on the war. Their clothes lasting for 40 years, not wearing out. How God sustains them. Our great God sustains. The psalmist could say in Psalm 3 and verse 5, "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me." He sustained them. He sustained the Israelites. He sustained the psalmist. The psalmist testifies to sustaining grace. Elijah experienced it as he's underneath the juniper tree and how God sustains him and he feeds him with the birds. John and the Isle of Patmos, sustaining grace. The woman with the cruise of oil, God's sustaining grace. And so we could go on, and so many of us in the meeting this morning can point to a time when we can say, "He sustained me." The sustaining grace of our God in difficulty. Saving grace. Sustaining grace. What about the sufficient grace of our God this morning? Quote you a verse you can all quote back to me, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Child of God this morning, whatever you're facing this week, whatever trial, whatever trouble, whatever tribulation, whatever test is coming your way, remember to rely on his sufficient grace this morning. You don't need your own strength. We need to turn to him, and we need to turn the matter over to him and give the circumstance to him. Because when we do that, then we're on top of the circumstance rather than the circumstance on top of us. This morning when we do and rely on his sufficient, sustaining grace, we will experience his strength and his peace and his comfort and his presence and his power, and how often we've seen it in the past. And let us remember the lessons and the proof times from the past. My grace is sufficient for thee. I don't have time to go into serving grace or satisfying grace and all the others. But this morning, just to remind ourselves, God's grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense. The amazing attribute of his mercy, of his grace. What is the Almighty? He's also the amazing attribute of his mercy. The psalmist could say in Psalm 145 and verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of mercy." No. Of great mercy. The great mercy of our God. I think I've told you this before, but the definition that I love of the difference, what's the difference between grace and mercy? It's God's grace that gives me everything I don't deserve. But it's God's mercy withholds from me everything that I do deserve. The amazing attributes of his grace, of his mercy. What about his peace this morning? Who gives peace to the troubled heart like our God? The Lord Jesus himself said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Who gives peace like the Lord Jesus? Who, like the children of God, have peace with God? The peace of God. The peace to put our head in the pillow and know it's well with our soul. The amazing attribute of God's peace. What is the Almighty? Grace, mercy, peace. What about his great faithfulness this morning? We all know the verses in Lamentations chapter 3. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're anew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What is the Almighty? He's great in grace. He's great in mercy. He's great in peace. He's great in faithfulness to us every morning. But what is about His immutability this morning? That word immutability just means He changes not. Praise God this morning. We all change. We all age. Our circumstances change. My circumstances have changed drastically since I was last here at the end of November in the Bible study. Our opinions change. Our lives change. Malachi tells us in chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful this morning? As He loved me yesterday, He loves me today, and He loved me forever. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same today, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. All may change, but Jesus never. Hallelujah this morning. What is the Almighty? So we could go on. Grace and mercy and peace and faithfulness. His immutability. We can look at all the other amazing attributes of His eternality and His justice and His goodness and His providence and His power and so many more. But I want to say everything that He is, I've been thinking about it so much this morning, is wrapped up in His love. Everything comes from the pure, untainted, unchanging, perfect love of God. What is the Almighty this morning that we should serve Him? What is the Almighty this morning? Anyway, well, surely He's our amazing God. He's incomparable in His uniqueness. He has amazing attributes. But then He's given us this amazing Word of God. This wonderful Word of God we have in our hands this morning. It's many authors. Who else would use 40 different people to compose it? Who else would take those 40 people over a period of 1,500 odd years to bring this word together? From the highly educated Dr. Luke to the expert in so many fields like Paul was from areas of botany to language and culture and religion, to Moses who was raised in the Pala, to the wisest man outside of Christ that ever lived was in Solomon, to the uncouth and uneducated simple fisherman like Peter. Who else would do that? God used all sorts from all places and all backgrounds. But brothers and sisters, what a comfort that is this morning. You see, God uses all sorts and all types. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that brings His word. And He still takes all sorts and all types from all backgrounds. The reality this morning, God's not interested in Martin Thompson's suitability. He's not interested in his capability. And He's not interested in his ability. All God wants from Martin Thompson is his availability. And that's all He wants from you. Make yourself available. And God will use you. You can see the many authors. But I want you to see the magnificent revelation of this book. Now I don't need to come to Shiloh to tell you this book divides into 8 sections. 4 in the old, 4 in the new. The law, the history, the poetry, and then the prophetical books. And you come to the new, then it's the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, and the Revelation. But in it is so much magnificent revelation. You see, this book reveals, has what it reveals about us. Reveals our sin. Reveals our nature. Reveals our total depravity. Reveals our spiritual darkness and our deadness and our eternal destiny. It reveals so much about us. But then it reveals so much about God. Reveals His holiness. And His personality. And His character and the attributes we've been looking at. This wonderful word. It reveals so much about you and I. It reveals so much about God. And it reveals about eternity. It reveals the two possibilities. For the man or woman that stays in their sin, it reveals hell. Then when hell is finished with, brought to the great white throne, and then the unsaved cast into the lake of fire for eternity, which is what each one of us deserves. But this word reveals the heaven to gain and how to get there by the cross. Praise God. It reveals about you, it reveals about me, it reveals about God, it reveals about eternity, and then it reveals about Christ. His sonship, his self-surrender, his sacrificial poverty, his suffering, his scars, his shepherding, the satisfaction he gets, his soon coming, his sure glorification, and sure we go on. Hallelujah, what a Savior this morning. Oh, this wonderful word that God has given, it reveals about us. It reveals about God, it reveals about eternity, and it reveals about Christ. It reveals about His will. This morning we as the children of God can know His will for every detail and every area of our lives. I wonder how many of us know it this morning. How many of us know God's will for our lives? How many of us have even sought it in recent days? This wonderful word. Its many authors. Its magnificent revelation. What about its monumental accuracy of this book and we have? It's not just an e-book. Oh, yeah. It's absolutely accurate in so many fields. Yeah. Uh-huh. Hawkins died this week. Uh-huh. Hawkins now knows that there's a God. I just hope he found it out before he passed into eternity. But if he died the way he lived, well then I'm sorry for where he is. I'm sorry for him and his soul. But Hawkins was a scientist. I want to tell you that all areas of science testify to this book. They mightn't accept it, but it does. William Ramsay was the world's leading archaeologist. He said that everything that Dr. Luke wrote was found to be exactly as he wrote it. He was an historian of the highest note, and he was a medical doctor. Robert Dick Wilson was a leader of literature in the Middle East. He set himself a 40-year task to look at 40 of the kings in the Old Testament to try and disprove the accuracy of the scripture. He couldn't do it. And he said there's no higher proof than the accuracy of the scriptures and the fact of those 40 kings being who they were, in the place they were, and in the right dates and so on. And he said, now, mathematical probability says that anything that is a chance of more than 1 in 10 to the power of 18 cannot be. And he put the possibility of those 40 kings being a 10 to 21. Impossibility for it to be right by fluke or anything else. Only the power of God could have recorded that. You go to every area of science, mathematical probability, biology, cosmology, archaeology, even your own physiology. You have chromosomes in your body. The scientists tell you that the chance of one chromosome forming by chance is 10 to the power of 650, never mind 18. And that's just one chromosome. And your body produces millions of them every day. By chance. Sorry, Hawkins and his cohorts, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in a creator God. This wonderful word that tells us everything. It's many authors, it's magnificent revelation, it's monumental accuracy, it's mighty enduring. For more than 200 years, the higher critics have tried to pull it apart, but they can't do it. The evolutionist is now on retreat because the scientific things are beginning to prove this book rather than their nonsense. Diocletian, the Roman, he burnt the book and he said he has removed the name of Jesus Christ from the earth. Well, Diocletian's gone and many has heard of him. But this word endures. And the Lord Jesus still saves this morning. Communists have banned it. Putin is still trying to close down the churches. Yeah. North Korea still bans it. China is actively going back to the old days. This book has been burnt, it has been banned, it has been banished, it has been berated, It has been belittled, but it still lives and still changes lives. What is the Almighty this morning? Because of who He is and what He is, and because of His Word. He is incomparable in His uniqueness. He has amazing attributes. His wonderful Word. What about His precious promises this morning? The precious promises of this book. There's so many to stand on this morning. You know, somebody said there's 366, and I've never counted them. I'm taking that in faith. One for every day, and just another one just in case it's a leap year. That the promises of the Word of God, promises of His presence. Hebrews 13 and 5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Brother, whatever you're facing this week, He's not going to leave you. His presence. Look at the promise of His pardon. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what good pardon we all received when we come to Him. Never cast any of us out. His presence. His pardon. Promise of His peace this morning. John 14:27, we've already quoted, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Then not be afraid. His pardon. Or His presence and His pardon and His peace. What about the pathway? The promise of the path this morning. The psalmist could say, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. We can be guided through this life. Every step of the way. If we're prepared to let Him lead us. We'll never be short of His protection. The psalmist could say in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. The protection of our God. The promise of His pleasure. The psalmist says in Psalm 17 and verse 1, as for me, I will behold thy face and righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And our prospect. In John 14 and verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's been at Calvary, He's prepared the place. And some of these days He's going to fulfill that promise and take us to be with Himself. What is the Almighty this morning? Uncomparable in His uniqueness. Amazing attributes. His wonderful Word. His precious promises. But who else foretells the future this morning? Who else foretells the future? Other than the Almighty. Other than our great God. Isaiah 46 and 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. Who else declares the end from the beginning? Who else knows the future? He was able to tell of the virgin birth in Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We're told the virgin birth. Micah 5 and 2, he told the place of his birth. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is ruler in Israel. He foretold the virgin birth, he told the place of the birth. He foretold among others that he would be presented on a colt. In Zechariah 9 and 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation and lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Yes. He foretold the type of his death. Yeah. 1,000 years before the Romans ever invented it. The psalmist could say in Psalm 22 verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. God knew about it before the Romans ever invented it. He foretold the price of his death. Zechariah 11 and 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they wed for me my price, 30 pieces of silver. And he also foretold that silver would be thrown to the potter in Zechariah 11 and 13. And many others we could go into this morning in the garden of the first Advent. God foretold the future thousands of years often before that. and they were all fulfilled in the letter. But brothers and sisters, this morning, as he foretold the future regarding the first coming, he has foretold all the events that will surround his second coming. And that will be my subject this evening, to do a panoramic overview of prophetic scriptures for the future. But just as every one of the prophecies regarding the first advent was fulfilled, so will every one regarding the second advent be fulfilled. To the letter and to the T. But even better still, you and I will not be here for them. Because we'll only be here for the first one. The return of the Lord to the air for his church. I need to finish. What is the Almighty this morning? He is incomparable in his uniqueness. He is amazing in his attributes. His wonderful word. His precious promises are foretelling the future. And lastly, his just judgment. His just judgment. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord. The righteous judge shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. You know, every person will appear at a judgment seat. For the sinner, those who are not saved will appear at the great white throne judgment. In Psalm 96 verse 13 it says, "For behold, before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Dear friend, if you're not saved this morning, you're going to stand before that throne. And you'll face judgment. And you'll face it with his truth. The righteous judge of the ages will do aright. No error will he make. You need to be saved this morning. Because he could come at any moment. But this is a ministry meeting. The saints of God, we will all face judgment, and it concerns me. To stand before the Bema Seat. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me the day. But not to me only, unto all them that also love his appearing." Now, that's one of the crown of righteousness, it's one of the five crowns a believer can win. But we'll only get them if we deserve them. We'll not get them, they'll not be dished out like sweetie mice. You have to earn them. We'll only get the gold, the silver and precious stones if we earn them. We'll only hear the well done, good and faithful servant if we've done well. I'm being faithful. And it trembles my soul this morning. Will my service just burn up like wood, hay and stubble? But brethren and sisters this morning, what is the Almighty? Surely we can comfort our soul this morning in his uniqueness. We can comfort ourselves because of who he is. We can comfort ourselves because of his incomparable uniqueness, because of his amazing attributes. Of the wonderful word he has given us. The precious promises to us it contains. The fact that in this book he foretells the future and foretells our future. And the fact that he is the just judge. What does the Almighty this morning? Surely we need to serve him to the best of our ability. May we do so in the days that lie ahead. The Lord bless these simple thoughts to our hearts. I was looking with Davy this morning for a suitable hymn, and I overlooked the obvious one, and I found it in this book here. It's this red one, this little red one. It's hymn number 9.